Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And if you haven't had the chance of doing so yet, I encourage you to go to hbc.info. You can fill out the Connect form, or you can fill out the Connect form using the black folder that's at the end of the row. Once you've done that, you can just pass it down to your neighbor, and so they can do the same thing as well. I have you turn your Bibles to James chapter 5 this afternoon. James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 in a moment in James chapter 5. Hey, there's some really nice things that we have an opportunity to have and to enjoy in life, right? Really nice things. You know, one of the things that I'm very thankful for, I hope that you are as well, is breathing. Breathing's nice, right? I think we'd be struggling a little bit if we didn't have breathing. Breathing, you know, inhaling and exhaling. You can do some of those exercises sometimes. They say it's good to help reduce stress. It's also good for your heart. But you know what it also helps you with? Surviving. Breathing helps you survive. It's good for you. We all need it. Now, there's someone that broke a record a few years ago in 2021. His name is, let me get his name here for you. It's Budimir. He's from Croatia, and he broke a record for holding his breath the longest underwater. There's a picture that should come up of him. Look at that. Doesn't that look fun? And that was breaking a record. He held his breath the longest, and he trained himself. He had to work very hard at getting himself to the point where he could hold his breath for a long period of time. And he said he trained himself for about 3 years, 6 days a week to be able to do this. And even then, there was no guarantee that he'd be able to break the record and to accomplish this feat. Now, it's said that the average person can hold their breath for about 30 to 90 seconds. And then that's it. After that, you got to breathe again. You can't hold it longer than that. Now, 30 to 90 seconds, that's not very long, right? Already since I've been up here on the stage, there's been more time than that, and that's already passed. And so we're like, oh, that's not too bad. But when you're the one that's holding their breath for 30 to 90 seconds, tell you what, it's probably going to feel like eternity. Do you know how long, is he back here? No, he's not back here. We got to see him. You know, it's a little traumatic. It looks like a baptism that went wrong, but he's just like, just stay there, just stay there. You know how long he held his breath for? 24 minutes and 37 seconds. 24 minutes. That's why he had to train himself for so long, because it's unnatural for us to go without oxygen for a long period of time. We need oxygen. Now, we're talking about prayer today. And prayer is absolutely crucial for every single believer. It's a lifeline for us. It's important for us to have a prayer life and to maintain that prayer life. And just like it's unnatural for us to hold our breath for so long, it should also be unnatural for us to go on through life without prayer. Because prayer is a direct line to God. And it should be as important to us as air. Because we need him. That's why it's often been said, without prayer, nothing matters. And I think deep down we believe that, but the reality is that most of us, if we're going to be brutally honest with ourselves right now, it's between us and God, I'm not asking you to respond, but I think you'd admit prayer is something you struggle in. Prayer is something that most Christians struggle in, even though we know how essential it is. We're often unbothered by how little effort we put into our prayer life. You know, it's no wonder we often feel weak. It's no wonder we often feel weary. Because again, just like air, when you cut it off, then things become much harder, much more difficult. And prayer is the same. We refuse to get on our knees. We neglect to seek and commune with God. And we run out of air. And so today, let's consider where we are at, individually and collectively, I believe also. Where are we really at in our prayer life? I think we all need to do better in this. Would you agree? Yeah? No? I see some heads nodding. Just a reminder, response is good. We all need some work in this. And so let's see what God's word has for us. We're going to read in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13 in your Bibles. James chapter 5, starting verse 13 all the way to verse 18. The Bible says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Here's what we're looking at this afternoon. When prayer is my life, it will be evidenced. And we're going to see four things here this afternoon. When prayer is my life, it will be evidenced by, first of all, consistency. We see that in our first couple of verses in our text in verses 13 and 14. Now, I know that some of you are probably going to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm okay there. I pray before every single meal that I'm about to enjoy," right? We're often very good at that. And to that, I would say, good job. Well done. But I will also tell you this. It's not enough. It's simply not enough. We are, most cases, very inconsistent, and yet we're often consistent, at least in praying before our meals. Scripture gives us many examples of doing this. We see it even Jesus, that he would pray before food was consumed. One example is at the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark that Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and then after that, he divided the food, the fish, and the bread among the crowd. We also can consider the Last Supper. We're going to observe the Lord's table in a little bit as we continue to worship. And Jesus, at the Last Supper, the Bible tells us that he blessed the bread and gave thanks for the cup. And so we see examples of that, and but yet there's no specific command that's given to us that, hey, you need to do this before every meal. It makes sense why we do it. It's a specific time that we're setting aside and that we're really drawing ourselves to God, because life can be so busy at times where I say, okay, now I'm sitting, now I'm resting, now I get to enjoy what God has given and what he's provided for me, and so I'm going to thank him for it. It makes sense as to why we do it. But what's interesting, as mentioned, is that oftentimes it becomes the only instance in our prayer life where we're the most consistent in. That's a concern. And for Jesus, if we're going to look at him as our example, as we should, we need to see that it wasn't the only time that he prayed to God. Far from it, there's countless instances where we see that Jesus prayed, that he looked to God, and he also, in doing that, left us an example for us to follow. So what are some of those? You can go look through the Gospels and see that Jesus would often go in the morning, and he would remove himself from the crowd that he was with, and he would go and spend some time alone with God in prayer, with the Father. Maybe that's a good routine for some of us to implement as well. Jesus also prayed before and after he performed miracles. And for us, the example that we take from that is that we understand that anything that we do, if it's going to be successful, if we're going to achieve anything, if it's going to amount to anything, we need God's power. We should go to him. Jesus prayed before even selecting the apostles. Maybe in our decision-making, we should pray to God as well. He prayed before teaching the crowds or teaching his disciples. And, you know, I do this every Sunday, and we do this with our worship and our production team. We go and we pray. We have people, some of you pray as you come in. That's important, so that we would be able to receive what is being given to us from the Word. Jesus prayed prior to some big moments. You can think of the transfiguration and when that happened. He prayed before that took place. Or what about in the garden before he was arrested? That was a big moment, and he prayed there at that time as well. We also see that Jesus prayed as he suffered on the cross. He was there ready to carry our burden of sin, and he prayed and sought the Father. So those are great examples to us, and some that we should follow in, and seeing that we should also turn to God always in prayer in all of these things and more. You know, we talked about mealtime, and this is the last time I'm going to mention it because some of you might be getting hungry, but listen, for some of you, it's very possible that mealtime is the only time you talk to God. Prayer, then, in that case, is not your life. I'm not saying this to try to shame you, to make you feel bad, so you get some guilt, really. I'll let the Holy Spirit convict you in that. But it's really to point to a reality that needs transforming still in our lives. We easily become inconsistent in our time with God. And instead of confronting that issue of inconsistency, we come up with excuses, trying to justify ourselves, to blame our circumstances, or even blame God himself. I want to give you a top five. Those are fun sometimes. Maybe you won't find this one as fun because you say, oh, yeah, I see myself in that. And that's true for me too. But here's the top five excuses why we don't pray. Are you ready for this? Number one, top five excuses why we don't pray. I don't have time. That, you know, we do say that, right? I don't have time to spend with God right now. But that's ridiculous. Of course we have time to spend with him. Number two, I don't feel anything when I pray. You know, as if there's some magical feeling that we're supposed to be wrapped up with when we're spending time with God in prayer. And certainly there can be, when we are close with God in communion with him, there certainly can be some emotions that you feel from it, but only basing it on that, that's something we need to be cautious about. What about this? Number three, I don't know what to say. You know, we think of kids a lot of times. You know, you try to encourage them and grow in their prayer life, and a lot of times they don't know what to say. And so you're trying to kind of nudge them in a direction or another. You know, but it's true for adults as well. How often have you been in a group of people that said, okay, let's pray, and then it came to you, and there was maybe no words that came out. Maybe it was just intimidation from other people that were there. And you know, in our minds, we kind of set this sort of idea that it has to sound a certain way and all that. No, we're just talking to God. Number four, God already knows my need. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Scripture is clear about that. God is omniscient. He knows all things, but he delights in the fact that we go to him and we seek him and we rely on him and we depend on him. And so we should go to him. Number five, it doesn't seem to work. You know, can I tell you this? That's basically saying it doesn't work. That's basically saying God isn't listening. That's basically saying that, you know, God maybe isn't all powerful as he is. Yes, he is. We're going to see that through the remainder of the message, but that's just such a lame excuse. And then I have a bonus. Top six would have been lame to say, so I figured we'll just add a bonus and still call it a top five. You okay with that? The bonus is this: I find prayer can sometimes be intimidating, and I mentioned that. That's true. Hey, we're talking to God. And that should bring a sort of an awe of reverence and quite literally a fear as well. It is the creator of all things that we're communicating with. and looking to. But can I tell you what? Out of those top five and that bonus, they're all very bad excuses, but I'm guilty of thinking those things. I'm guilty of allowing those things to overcome me and diminish the amount of time that I spend with God in prayer. We've all struggled and we've wrestled with these at some point in time. But ultimately, we should probably say this, that these are not the reasons, they're not the root issue as to why we truly struggle with this, why we struggle to be consistent in this. The real reason that we struggle with consistency is sin. Point and simple. It's sin. Our flesh is sinful and prideful, and can I tell you this? It wants no part in drawing to God and submitting to Him and depending on Him continually. It doesn't. And that's normal because it's the flesh. But as recipients of the gospel, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of Him, can I remind you of this? We are not subject to our flesh, to sin, or temptation. Scripture tells us emphatically that as born-again believers, as saved and redeemed, Christ has set us free. And so we should not submit ourselves again to the yoke of slavery, as Galatians 5 tells us. That same yoke that Christ has saved us from. We should rather live as people who are free. And Peter talks about that in his letters. Live like someone that actually believes in God. Pray like someone that truly believes in God and that is free. And then we actually sang this earlier, but in John 8:36, we see that if the Son has freed us, then we are free indeed. There's no question about it. And so we should look to Him in prayer. And you know, this is an endless battle for us. This is something that we're going to wrestle with in our minds and in our lives continually, this flesh that's trying to convince us that we're better off on our own. That's trying to tell us that we're better off handling situations ourselves instead of bringing them to God. That we're better off doing things our own way rather than going to Him and living unto Him. But I want to encourage you. You are free. And you can still yet choose Christ. And it would be to yours and to my benefit as we do. Because living a life of prayer, it's choosing Him alone. Just as we once did, pleading God to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us of our sins, believing in Him alone. We also then need to keep returning to Him in prayer every single day. So James is encouraging us in those two verses here, in those first couple of verses, why not pray? Whatever situation you're in right now, why not pray? Why not look to God? Whether you're suffering, or in a hard season of life, or rather you're cheerful in an easy or a joyful season of life, or whether you're even sick, you can and should pray, praise, and pray again. You know, James gives us this as sort of, not as a specific pattern to follow, but as an attitude to adopt. As a reality that we truly make real in our lives, that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, prayer touches every part of our lives. And so God must remain at the forefront of everything in our lives through prayer. As we grasp the vastness and goodness of God, as we take hold of the gospel and the beauty of Christ's salvation, it'll compel us to bring Jesus in more. We can do that through prayer. We know who to look to. We know how vital it is that we remain consistent in pursuing God. So let's pray. Let's be a people of prayer. You know, like I mentioned earlier, our command is not to pray only before we eat a meal. It goes way beyond that. You know the verse as much as I do, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's consistent. That's always praying. That's always talking to God. That's always bringing everything to Him and never stopping. Always talking to Him, communing with Him, looking to Him. So let's look to do that frequently, repeatedly, habitually, and in faith. That's the next thing. That's the second point. When prayer is my life, it will be evidenced by consistency, first of all, and then by faith. James says this to us, that it is by the prayer of faith that one will be saved. The prayer of faith that will save. And we understand this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is very clear. It is by grace alone and faith alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in every instance that we see and examine the ministry that Jesus had here on the earth, we see that as He performed those miracles, as He healed those that He was faced with, it was preceded by the same thing every single time: faith. And that faith would demonstrate that they weren't just looking for a miracle. They're not just going to Jesus looking for a handout. Certainly there were some of those, but those walked away disappointed. Those who didn't walk away disappointed are those that truly trusted Christ. They believed in who He is and what He can do. Believing in His divinity and His power and superiority. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, it says it plainly for us as well. He says in verse 15 through 17, He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Notice, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is who we're coming to in faith. This is who Christ is, that He is God. He is able to do all things. He has created all things, and from Him all things consist, and He holds all things together. So ask yourself this. Not only how often in the consistency that we've touched on, but how really do you come to God in prayer? Is it believing? Or is it hesitating? Is it doubting? Do you truly believe that God can handle all things, even what you're going through? Even your situation, that He can handle even not just your situation, but you? Do you believe this? Do you believe it enough to place yourself in His hands? You believe enough to plead for His help, trusting that He's fully able, that He will answer according to His perfect will? Or is it that you believe that some things are too hard for God? That's the only other option. It's possible that the immediacy of your prayer response in the face of crisis might truly reveal where your heart lies in this. Faith or disbelief? You know, we know that we should have faith in God, but is that an actual reality for us? You know, understanding this, every single one of us is prone to waver. Every single one of us is prone to waver in our faith in God. You know, you might recall if you were here with us, but back in April, as we were going through a series in the Gospel of Mark, we went through Mark 9, and we saw that there's a man that brought his son to Jesus. His son was possessed, the Bible says, with an unclean spirit, with a demon, and that destroyed his son. It would tear him up, and that spirit would do unimaginable things to his son, and he was in despair. So he came to Jesus begging for help and begging for compassion that Jesus would heal his son. He was literally at his end. And here's what Jesus said to him when he approached him. Jesus said, "All things are possible for one who believes." All things? Really? For one who believes in Jesus, in God? That man, immediately after he heard this, he cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." It was a full admission on that father's part that in that moment, yes, he believed, he trusted God, but also to say, there are times where I struggle to believe. There are times where I am drawn away by other things rather than and placing my trust in you alone through this life. And that's true for any of us, isn't it? That man in Mark 9 is not the only one who's ever lacked faith. We've all been there. We'll be there again. You know, in just a few verses, we're going to see how Elijah is another example of this. We see the positive aspect of it, but if you know a little bit about Elijah, you also know that there's moments in his life where he lacked faith. Moments where his faith was very small, it had shrunk. And just like Christ handled that man there in Mark 9 that brought him his son, Christ didn't rebuke him for this, he healed his son. He not only had compassion on his son, he had compassion on him. And so he understands our struggle in this, and yet he's patient with us. We should be thankful for that. And though he understands this, he's not going to leave us there, but he desires to lead us to see how unnecessary faithlessness is. Living in faithlessness brings us nothing. You know, prayer increases our faith. Literally, it does. When you pray and it's you and God, he's speaking to you. And he reminds us of the extent of his greatness, doesn't he? He shows us his overflowing grace and mercy, and that allows us to grow in confidence in him and causes us then to come to him again more and more. Many of us have seen and experienced this, his promises of blessing, his promises of protection, and the care, all that he has. All of these things we've seen fulfilled in him. Whether it's the peace, the joy, the comfort, the strength, you name it. There is so much that God blesses us with as we come to him believing and as we seek him faithfully. We see it even in our text here in verse 15. Notice what the scripture says. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Those are guarantees that are given to us in Scripture. There's no confusion as to whether or not God desires to heal and forgive. He does. There's no question as to whether God can heal and forgive. He can. I want to encourage you, don't pray simply because it seems like the right thing to do. Well, pray believing in him. Don't pray just to perform some kind of meaningless ritual. Pray believing in God. Don't pray to be heard. Jesus said that that's a struggle for some of them. They want to be heard and seen. No, pray simply because you believe in the God of prayer who is all-powerful, and you understand and see that he is all you need desperately. C.S. Lewis is a famous author, and one of the quotes that he made was this. He said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, but it changes me." Continual prayer and faith will positively impact and transform not only your view, but your entire relationship with God as you seek him earnestly, consistently, and believing in faith. Let's look at the third thing. When prayer is my life, it will be evidenced by consistency, faith, and then humility. James follows it up by instructing us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. So this series is a series on one another passages, and so that's really where we find the one anothering in our text. And it's no coincidence either that it's also the part where we need to observe humility before one another. Of course, we saw this last Sunday. We talked about being humble towards one another, and humility doesn't always come easy, does it? It can be extremely humbling to share with someone else your shortcomings, your failures, your struggles, your worries, your needs. You know, I think a lot of us, we might think this way. Well, talking to God, you know, that's one thing. I'm looking to God, and I understand that. And so that's not so bad. You know, that's in private. It's between me and him. It's in my prayer closet, if you will. But then with other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a little different. Admitting to them that I actually need help, that I need prayer, that can be difficult for us and sometimes very hard to do, but we're called to it as we see in our text here. So can I tell you this, whether it's filling out the Connect form every Sunday, you know, there's an option there for you to just say, hey, this is what I need prayer for right now. Maybe that's something that you need to start making a regular practice of doing, and humbling yourself and asking for others to pray for you. Or maybe it's in your life group or within your own family as you spend time in prayer. Are you actually willing to be real, to be vulnerable and honest in those things? Are you going to try to avoid filling out the Connect form for that reason? I know I've got something I need prayer for, but that's a little too open for me. I don't want to do that. You know, and maybe you're in your group of fellow believers or in your life group, like I mentioned, and when they ask you, say, hey, how's everything going? What do you need prayer for? And you're just like, everything's great. Well, that's not true. Can I tell you this? In most cases, every single one of us, we have something we need prayer for. It is so rare that we can actually say, no, everything's good. There's always something to pray about. There's humility and honesty. You know, it says a lot about you and your walk with Jesus when you are willing to open up when you're asked that question, how can I pray for you? And it might take humility to answer that honestly. You know, we fear embarrassment. We fear judgment. Or bringing attention to a part of us that's uncomfortable. Maybe a part of us that's concealed and right out broken, and we don't want others to see that. I want to encourage you, we all need prayer. We all struggle, we all get tempted, we all face difficult days and circumstances in life. And we need to be mindful again of the example that we see in Jesus. The example of humility is clear. He prayed. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He sought strength as he was about to face the most cruel torture and death on the cross. Shouldn't we then also humble ourselves as well and pray and ask for prayer? Humbling ourselves before God and before one another, seeking prayer for one another. Here's just a couple obvious reminders that I want you to consider as we consider this aspect of praying for one another collectively. Number one, everyone needs prayer, even you. Number two, it's not just about you, and so pray for others too. Number three, refusing to ask for prayer is not humility. More than anything, it's stubbornness. You know what stubbornness is? It's pride. And we saw this last week. God opposes the proud, but he blesses the humble. So I want to say this very kindly but pointedly. Get over yourself and ask for prayer. Number four, no prayer request is too small. If you actually believe that there's some things that are not worth bringing to God, can I tell you this? You don't know the God that I know. The true God, the one that we see and read of in the Bible and Scripture. Well, that should fill up our Connect form for the next few weeks, shouldn't it? Let's pray for one another. Let's be humble towards one another. And can I encourage you with this? Don't take the opportunity away from someone to pray for you. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to do that. And the more we pray, we can expect God to work, to do great things. And then something else was going to happen. Not only our faith is going to grow, not only should we humble ourselves, but we're going to grow in fervency. That's the last point. When prayer is my life, it'll be evidenced by consistency, faith, humility, and fervency. Now, the English Standard Version, the ESV that we typically use here at Harvest, doesn't translate it that way in the end of verse 16, but in other versions, it does translate this way, that the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. You know, effective means it's producing an intended result, and so you are specific as what you're going after in order to secure that result. And we see this through the example that's given to us by James of Elijah. He says that Elijah prayed to God with fervency. Fervency that what it wouldn't rain. You know, we need rain right now. I think some of us should be praying a little harder that we would get some rain. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't. And then Elijah prayed again that it would rain, and it did. You want to read more about that? You can go to 1 Kings 17 and 18 and see all the surrounding circumstances as to why he prayed that and how God was able to use that. But now James isn't telling us these things about Elijah to lift him up, to sort of say that his prayer life is on a different level than ours. He's not doing that. But he's reaffirming, actually, that Elijah's just a regular. Yeah, he's this prophet that God used mightily, but really, he's just a regular guy. He's just like one of us. He's just like us to have our daily struggles. But yet, even he, when he prayed fervently, God showed up. And what James is showing us that these things that he's presenting to us in these few verses, he's not just pulling them out of a hat randomly because it sounds good. It's like, well, do these things and I think that's going to work. No, he's showing that these things are proven. As we pray consistently, as we pray by faith, as we pray in humility and pray fervently, we're going to see God do great things. And we serve a God who delights in us when we pray, and we pray in these ways. We pray fervently and boldly, even for what seems completely impossible, and can I tell you what actually is impossible, but is not to God. And as we do so, God will answer. We need to consider that as we pray, we're reaching out, as mentioned, to God himself. It's the same God who let the sun stand still in the sky long enough so Joshua and Israel could conquer their enemy. It's the same God that rained fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah had set up and to show those prophets, those false prophets of Baal, that God is real and their God is not. It's the same God as we see through the Old Testament and the New Testament, through Jesus especially, and through disciples and the apostles, that God fully healed the lame, the blind, the sick, the leper, and even brought the dead back to life. Praying to that God should bring some passion in us, shouldn't it? So I want to encourage you, pray with fervency. Set aside your repetitive, ritualistic, forceful, and disengaged prayers. Pray fervently because our God is able and he is wonderful. Why should we hold back? Christian, we should make prayer our life. Believing in him, humbling ourselves, and be fervent and passionate about our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now in this time of prayer, recognizing who it is that we are coming to, Lord. You are great and you are mighty. You have done great things. You have given us life and still offer life to so many, Lord. Eternal life. And without you, Lord, we truly are lost. And so we need you. We come to you in prayer and humility, Lord, in this time. Lord, I think that every single one of us, we need to admit to ourselves that this communication, Lord, that we have access to, Lord, that we have access to you through, we often neglect. We often don't seek you like we should. And sometimes we simply don't care to. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us. If our faith in you is real and true, Lord, we should be seeking you in all things at all times. Not allowing those doubts to creep in our minds, Lord, but truly submitting ourselves to you, knowing that you are God. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves, Lord, that we would actually go to one another and say, how can I pray for you, Lord? Because there are so many great needs. And we have those needs as well, Lord. And that we'd seek you with such great passion and boldness, Lord, as we should. Lord, I pray that you bless our time, not only now, but as we now get into a time of communion and observing the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that you'd be honored in that, Lord. Truly remind us who it is that we're seeking and that we're praying to. That Jesus was willing to go to the cross and he died willingly for us, carrying our burden of sin. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.